First Kings chapter 14, we're in the middle of the book of First Kings as we study the life of kings of Israel and Judah and their mistakes. Many of them had many mistakes. Some are more prominent than others. Some did much better than others. But as we go through, we'll try and point out what mistakes they made and what value it can be to us and what we can learn from their mistakes. As we go through these chapters, we're actually in chapter 15, but in chapter 14, we're left off with the reign of Abijam, or actually Abijah is actually his name, and he is the son of Rehoboam. As he passed away, he's now survived by Abijah. We've been already studying several of the kings. Solomon, of course, the prominent one in this book of 1 Kings. Solomon teaches us, don't be materialistic. Teaches us not to be materialistic. For as we allow ourselves to be materialistic, it leads to emptiness. Solomon concluded this with his life. He had everything a man could want and more. He had everything a man could need and more. And the conclusion of his life was that everything was empty. And so Solomon teaches us not to be a materialistic person, lest you wind up empty like him. Rehoboam teaches us to be teachable, not to be unteachable. His problem was really pride, and it led him to division in his relationships with people. And so he was an unteachable individual, and that's something we don't want to be. Rehoboam gives us that lesson. Jeroboam gives us the lesson not to be a people pleaser. You remember Jeroboam is the one who tried to do everything he could to keep people near him, to bring them close to him, and ultimately he wound up losing them all anyway. That's what happens when you become a people pleaser. It makes you or leaves you unstable and leads you into insecurity. Don't be a people pleaser. We stumbled across the man of God a couple chapters ago. The man of God had no name. We just knew him as the man of God. He taught us not to be disobedient because it will lead to error and ruin. The man of God, one who determined with all of his heart to be obedient to the Lord's word, but ultimately wound up obeying an angel, or what supposedly was revealed to the old prophet through an angel. And he gave up the word of God and wound up in an early death. And it left us with Abijah. Abijah was a follower of evil influence. We're taught, don't follow those who are going in an evil pathway, for it will lead you to sin and to ruin. Which brings us once again to Abijah's rule. Here we find Abijah. Chapter 15. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijah became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the grandmother of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. So here's Abijah, and Abijah was a disloyal man. His heart was following after the ways of those who went before him. He was the relative, the son of Jeroboam, and he followed in his ways. Jeroboam was as wicked as a king could be in leading the people down idolatry, the road of idolatry and ruin. And he, it tells us in verse 3, walked in all the sins of his father. So he followed in his footsteps. That is the problem with being a bad example, is that people are watching you. And as they watch you, they will follow your example. They'll follow your lead. It's a very important responsibility, especially as parents, as leaders, as parents, they're the same, in that we walk the walk that we profess. Mostly, the things that the kids learn are caught rather than taught. You know, we say the thing of, do as I say, not as I do. Well, you know that doesn't work because we will always do what we see, the example that is before us. That's why kids need to be discerning, and as well as adults, on who we hang out with. We soon emulate those that we hang out with. And so we want to be careful not to walk in the sins of those around us. Abijah walked in the sins of his father and wound up, his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David. And now he goes on and talks about David. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God, David's God, gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by setting up for his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem. In other words, for the sake of David, God said, I'm going to still give you a family relative that's going to be there to rule the kingdom. And it was all because of David's righteousness, which shows us the far-reaching influence of a godly life. There is a godly life that left a very long shadow, if you will, which was a good thing. Now, if you have your choice on how you want to live, either evil or good, obviously you want to leave a good impact, a good influence on this world. And so David is the footsteps that you would want to walk in, and that's the footsteps that he had the choice to walk in. Abijah could have walked like David. He could have walked like Rehoboam or Jeroboam, whoever he had his choice. And he chose to live like his father Jeroboam rather than David, who was there, did not walk in what was right. And because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord in verse 5, and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So God doesn't wash that away. He remembers it. I mean, he didn't hold it against him, but he reminds people, I'm not blind. I see it. I see all things. But David's heart, he says, was right with me. And even though he made the mistake with Uriah the Hittite, God was able to overcome that in David's life, and David still found a place with God. And this is encouraging to me. It must be to you too, because all of us have blown it. All of us have let God down or someone down in our lives. That someone may hold it, dangle it over your head, but there is no condemnation in Christ. There's no condemnation when God sees it covered under the blood of Jesus. And here, David is finding a place in the eyes of the Lord, but still he understands, I know David sinned, but I love him nonetheless. And you know you've sinned, but the Lord loves you nonetheless. And you've been forgiven. So often what happens is when we hold sin against ourselves, especially, we find that we walk in condemnation and guilt. We don't walk very well that way. Hebrews tells us to lay aside every sin and weight that so easily entangles us. That's what happens. Sin ensnares us, it entangles us, it trips us up, and it acts like a ball and chain around your ankles. Imagine trying to run a race with a ball and chain around your ankles. It can't be done. You might do it, you might even finish it, but you won't finish well. You'll finish last. The idea is in Christ, all that is, we're set free from it. And that's the joy of coming to Jesus. And so David's life was looked at for what it really was. No hiding, no embarrassment, and no condemnation, because he was found in God. He was a man of faith. And David, most of his life, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Remember, Rehoboam was over the nation of Judah, whereas Jeroboam split the nation and took the northern kingdom, which was Israel. Now, the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. So he did follow in the footsteps of his father, and I've been saying Jeroboam, his father is Rehoboam, I'm sorry. So Abijam rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. Now, I like coming to Asa. He was a good man. Wasn't perfect. He was a good man. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king over Judah. Now, as you see in verse 9, it talks about, gives us a timeline. The 20th year of Jeroboam, it tells us Jeroboam's lifespan. He's only going to live another year or two before Jeroboam will actually die. He's going to have a battle with, he actually had a battle with Abijam, and it's talked about in 2 Kings that we're going to come to when we get there. Is it 2 Kings or 2 Chronicles? I can't remember now. But it'll give us, again, a different picture from a different perspective of how these kings intertwine and the things that they will actually experience. Abijah had a very serious battle with Jeroboam, to which Jeroboam didn't actually recover from. He actually survives this battle, but only another couple of years. Abijah actually dies before Jeroboam, and so that's why it tells us here, in the 20th year of Jeroboam, Asa became the king over Judah. Now, these two guys were still at odds with each other, but these things intertwine. As we go through the kings, you're going to see the intersections as we go through, if it means anything to you, but this is how we're able to track the kings and how they met one another. Now, Asa reigned for 41 years, it tells us in verse 10, and his grandmother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. Now, you want to circle that because it doesn't happen very often. It doesn't happen very often at all, but here's a guy who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, like David. That's a great thing. This guy has got a great future. Notice 41 years. He's reigning. These other kings didn't last very long. They didn't do too good because they didn't live in the eyes of the Lord. They didn't live rightly in the eyes of the Lord. And when that happens, well, you don't reap the blessings of the Lord. And notice in verse 12, these are some of the things he did. He banished the perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. So he's cleaning up the town. He's cleaning up the whole nation. He doesn't want any perverted persons in there. And in my margin, it talks about sodomy and immorality and the prostitutes who worked for the local idol temples and places of worship. And so this was a lot of immorality taking place in this nation that called upon the name of God. Or at least we're supposed to have called upon the name of God. So he banished them, he removed them, got rid of them, took down all of these idols, these places of worship. Also, he removed Maacah, his grandmother, from being queen. She fired her. He fired his grandma. Why? Well, because she had made an obscene image of Asherah, and Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. So he wouldn't stand for it. And he's saying, I don't care where it comes from. If it's wrong, I'm getting rid of it. And even in this particular situation, it was wrong for his mom or his grandmom to introduce these immoral idols into the nation's existence. Well, she was the queen. She apparently had great power of authority over the nation. This is a terrible thing. Well, he tore it down and would not allow this sort of thing to carry on. But he says there in verse 14, the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. So he allowed, he was tolerant. He allowed those high places so that those who wanted to worship over there can go over there, but don't bring it over here. That's sort of how he viewed this. Go ahead and go do it out there, but we don't want it around us. Well, it wasn't a complete whitewash, but it was pretty close. Notice the commentary that God gives us that his heart was loyal to the Lord. That's what's important. God's judgment of the man is that he wasn't completely perfect. But as far as I'm concerned, God says, I love him. He's fine. I like that again. You're not completely perfect. I'm not completely perfect. But God loves us. And he's going to cover us by the blood of Christ. He also brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father had dedicated and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. Now there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. Now, we're going to pick up Baasha a little bit later. Right now, Jeroboam's still the king, and we're going to see he's going to pass away soon. Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah that he might let none go out or come into Asa, king of Judah, Then Asa took all the silver and gold that was left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house and delivered them into the hand of his servant. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimon, the son of Hezion, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you a present of silver and gold. Come and break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. He attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel-Beth-Maacah, and all Chinneroth, with all the land of Naphtali. Now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and remained in Tirzah. Then King Asa made a proclamation throughout all Judah. None was exempted, and they took away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and with them King Asa built Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. The rest of all the acts of Asa, all his might, all that he did, and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? But in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. So Asa rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. Now, this is an interesting little snippet. It's not the whole story. We get into 2 Chronicles, you'll see the whole story, and in particular, chapter 16. Asa is the man who teaches us, Abijah is the man who teaches us not to follow evil because the result will lead to sin. Asa is the man who teaches us not to trust in the arm of man, for it leads to weakness and it leads to disappointment of God. What are you saying? You're asking. Well, in 2 Chronicles 16, the story goes on to tell us this act here in verse 19, where it says, "Let there be a treaty between you and me." This is recorded in greater detail in 2 Chronicles 16. It is there, actually, in 2 Chronicles where we have that great verse, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." And we love to quote that verse, but unfortunately, it's sandwiched in between some bad activity. And the bad activity is this. In verse 7 of 2 Chronicles chapter 16, it says, "And at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa king of Judah and said to him, 'Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. Because the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars.'" Oh, now we see what's happening in Asa's life. A great life, following the Lord, loyal to the Lord. But in this particular situation, he got scared and he panicked. And so he sent a messenger over into Syria and said, "Look, why don't you team up with me? Because these guys are scaring me. These guys are scaring me and we need a little bit of help." I'm sorry, he went to Ben-Hadad, the king. And he said, "Help me out." And the Lord is rebuking him in 2 Chronicles, and he's saying, "Why are you going to them? I helped you with Damascus. I helped you with Lubim. Why are you now going to man? That's a mistake. And because when you go to man, it leads to your own weakness. And what's going to happen is you're going to constantly have strife, constantly have battles, because you've placed your trust in men rather than the Lord." We know what that's about. We forget to pray. We forget to seek God. We call out for help from other people. And the Lord wants us to call out to him. He's delivered us from so many things, and then we forget. And this was Asa's problem. He forgot. He trusted in the arm of men. But God said, "I'm looking. My eyes are going to and fro across the whole earth. I'm looking for someone who will trust me. Someone that I could bless. Someone that I could do some great things through. Will you not trust me?" That's the Lord's heart. That's the Lord's desire. And I hope that we'll learn from Asa, this king, who had such a great thing going until he wound up trusting in the arm of flesh as opposed to the arm of the Lord. Is the Lord's arm too short that he cannot save? No, of course not. It isn't. He can save, and we need to trust him. Asa, a good example of what not to do. Don't trust in the arm of men. Now Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah. And he reigned. Now, Nadab is the next one to take over from Jeroboam. Jeroboam died, and so now Nadab, his son, takes over in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years. He didn't last long. Why? Verse 26, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the way of his daddy, and in his sin, by which he made Israel sin. So Jeroboam led him off into the wrong direction, and his son did exactly the same thing, led them on that same path. Then Baasha, the son of Abijah, the house of Issachar, conspired against him, and Baasha killed him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, while Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibbethon. Now Baasha killed him in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. And it was so, when he became king, that he killed all the house of Jeroboam. He did not leave to Jeroboam anyone that breathed until he had destroyed him, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. So this was again according to the scriptures, according to God's word, according to the prophecy that was given by the prophet Ahijah, a whole disappointing event that took place. God said, I took you up out of nothing, I gave you the kingdom, and you turned your back on me. You threw me over your back as if I didn't exist. He said, so now I'm going to take it away from you, and all of your children are going to die brutally. And here is the fulfillment of that. And so here is how he dies. This fella, Baasha, steps up and takes the kingdom away from Nadab, this northern part of the kingdom. And so it says in verse 30, because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he had sinned, and by which he had made Israel sin, because of his provocation with which he had provoked the Lord of Israel, the Lord God of Israel, to anger, he provoked them. Because of this, now the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. So we have now Nadab, who is like Abijah, walked in his evil ways, did the same thing, like Jeroboam, walked in his evil ways, following an evil, and what it does is it perpetuates sin. It duplicates it and sends it even further down the family chain until a brutal end comes to someone like that in the form of a Baasha. And Baasha is a self-centered individual. For him, it's all about him, all about his life, all about him taking the kingdom. He conspired to take the kingdom. And to make sure he would preserve his kingdom, he killed anyone that was related to Jeroboam so that no one could claim his throne. Baasha teaches about self-centeredness, which leads to rebellion. Don't be self-centered. Don't take what doesn't belong to you. I'm talking about glory, praise, position. All of these things belong to the Lord. Position comes from the Lord. And Baasha is a fellow who took. He took because he was self-centered, and he wanted everybody to look to his throne, to his position. The center of that is pride, and leads to rebellion ultimately. Baasha, in verse 33, in the third year of King Asa, king of Judah, Baasha, the son of Ahijah, became king over all Israel in Tirzah and reigned 24 years. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin by which he made Israel sin. And so he was a stumbling block just like his fathers before him. Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, inasmuch as I lifted you out of the dust, and made you ruler over my people Israel. And you have walked in the way of Jeroboam and have made my people Israel sin to provoke me to anger with their sins. Surely I will take away the posterity of Baasha and the posterity of his house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Well, what is he saying? I'm going to destroy your house just like you destroyed Jeroboam's house. What comes around, what goes around comes around. You will reap what you sow. The chickens will come home to roost. You can say it however you want to, but when we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. When we sow evil, we will reap evil upon ourselves. So we're taught to sow to the Spirit. Sow those things that will reap a positive reward into our lives, the things Jesus asked us to build up your treasures in heaven instead of on this earth. What Baasha grabbed, the Lord took away from him. He couldn't have it. And the dogs, he says in verse 4, shall eat whoever belongs to Baasha and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. So he's saying, you're not going to have a good end. None of you will. The rest of the acts of Baasha, what he did and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Baasha rested with his fathers and was buried in Tirzah. Then Elah, his son, reigned in his place. And also the word of the Lord came by the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha and his house, because of all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord, in provoking him to anger with the work of his hands, in being like the house of Jeroboam, because he killed them. This Baasha was brutal. And self-centeredness does that. It crushes anyone else around you. If you can imagine how he would have done this, and you know, take away the murderous part, and any one of us are probably just as capable of putting people down around us. When we're self-centered, isn't that what we do? We put people down. We run them down. We talk negatively against them because it exalts ourselves. It makes us look better. Anytime we have a comment against someone, it places us in a position of judgment against them. At least that's where we think we find ourselves, in the position to be able to judge. Self-centeredness is the destruction of those who are around you. And of course, we're all guilty to some degree, which is why we're taught to die to self. Die to the self, which is what crushes the people around us. Jesus taught us to do the opposite. He taught us to think of others, to put others before ourselves. Paul the Apostle wrote about it in Philippians, to place others before ourselves. That's really the victory over self-centeredness, is to teach ourselves, train ourselves, condition ourselves to think of others more highly than what we think of ourselves. To become servants of all, as opposed to making others our servants. Baasha teaches us what not to do in being self-centered, because it leads to terrible destruction. Elah is now reigning. And in the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, Elah, the son of Baasha, became king over Israel. He reigned only 2 years in Tirzah. Now his servant Zimri, commander of half his chariots, conspired against him as he was in Tirzah, drinking himself drunk. So here we see now Elah is a slave to his own passions, to his own bad habits. And Elah teaches us not to be a slave to our bad habits, because it will lead to a shortened reign. He didn't have the capacity to rule very long. He couldn't do it. He was a slave to his own bad habits. He was drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, steward of his house in Tirzah. And Zimri went in and struck him while he was drunk and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. Then it came to pass, when he began to reign, as soon as he was seated on his throne, that he killed all the household of Baasha, and he did not leave him one male, neither of his relatives nor of his friends. What goes around comes around. It just seems to perpetuate itself. What a man sows, he shall also reap. But more than that, the scripture actually tells us, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. In other words, you will not have the final word. God will. He always has the final say. And so here we see him taking away that which was taken by force. Well, it came to pass that as soon as he was seated on the throne, that he killed the whole house. That was his first command. Now that I'm king, get rid of them all. Thus Zimri, verse 12, destroyed all the household of Baasha according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke against Baasha by Jehu, the prophet. For all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah, his son, by which they had sinned and by which they had made Israel sin, provoking the Lord, God of Israel, to anger with their idols. So we're seeing here now a little picture, a little hint as to what was going on in the life of Elah. He was an idol worshiper. He introduced idols. In only 2 years, he brought in evil into the country, and God would not stand for it. And so he allowed him to be eliminated. Now, the rest of the acts of Elah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? In the 27th year of Asa, and you see Asa's reigning a long time, all of these kings of Israel are passing as Asa is ruling. And in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, Zimri had reigned in Tirzah 7 days. And the people were encamped against Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines. Now the people who were encamped heard it said, Zimri has conspired and also has killed the king. So all Israel made Omri, the commander of the army, king over Israel that day in the camp. Wow, this is a turn of events in that they didn't stand for this guy's conspiracy, this treachery that took place. They didn't want anything to do with it. So he may have taken it by force, but the people said, no, sir, which often is what happens when someone takes a position that doesn't belong to him. You might sit on the throne, but no one's following. You're leading nobody. You're going nowhere, but you just think you are. And that's what's happening here with Omri. Elah became a slave to his bad habits and wound up with a very short reign as the Lord took him out very quickly. But Zimri was a usurper. He came up from underneath and just conspired and killed and took again what did not belong to him. But it led to disrespect, for no one wanted to follow this man. No one wanted to even have any part of him. They bypassed him completely. He may have had the power for a moment, but didn't last long at all. He was a usurper. He usurped another man's authority, which happens quite often. Don't be a usurper. You know what a usurper is? It's one who undermines someone else's authority. When you do that, it's very difficult to overcome that reputation. Very hard to do. I know of men who have done that. They've gone out from underneath a pastor and taken another group of people off and started their own church because they were unhappy with the way things were going and all this sort of thing. And I've watched those churches raise up to become fairly decent churches after they've taken them off, and some of them don't survive because the pastor of that group doesn't carry the respect of its leaders. They've lost the respect because they started under a cloud of wrongdoing. They started under wrong circumstances. Unfortunately, they don't always survive. Well, they appointed Omri, the commander of the army, became king over Israel that day in the camp. And then Omri and all Israel with him went up from Gibbethon and besieged Tirzah. And it happened that when Zimri saw that the city was taken, that he went into the citadel of the king's house and burned the king's house down upon himself with fire and died. So again, it was about himself. Oh, they won't follow me. I'll kill myself. He went to kill himself. He knew that the time was up for him. It was just a matter of time. They were going to kill him. Well, because of the sins which he had committed in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, in walking in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin which he committed to make Israel sin. Now, the rest of the acts of Zimri and the treason he committed, are they not written in the book, the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Notice it's called treason. Treason. He usurped his king, and it's called treason. And then the people of Israel were divided into two parts. And this is where all this, you see, the effect of sin, the effect of all of these kings. It was divided once, now it's divided a second time. We have four parts to this now, and it's a terrible thing. Half the people followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, to make him king, and half followed Omri. But the people who followed Omri prevailed over the people who followed Tibni, the son of Ginath. So Tibni died and Omri reigned. And so there's got to be violence here. There has to be. No doubt a type of a civil war there in the northern kingdom. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, Omri became king over Judah and reigned 12 years. 6 years he reigned in Tirzah. And he bought the hill of Samaria from Shamer for 2 talents of silver. Then he built on a hill and called the name of the city which he built Samaria. So here we see the birth of Samaria, the woman from Samaria, the Samaritan woman. This is where she would be from. After the name of Shamer, owner of the hill, Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all who were before him. So here's a mistake. It's not learning from the errors of other people. That's a real serious mistake. And he became a great idolater, but his mistake really is that he did not learn from other people's mistakes. He was an idolater. And you know where it led? Nowhere. For he walked in the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, in his sin by which he had made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. Now the rest of the acts of Omri, which he did, and the might that he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Omri rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his place. Now we're going to finish with Ahab. We're going to finish just this little part here, and we're going to pick up next week in chapter 17, and we begin to follow Elijah. But Ahab actually finishes out the rest of the book of 1 Kings as the king over Israel. He was a wicked guy. He's a tough one. But we get a little snippet here in the end of chapter 16. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel, and Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now, Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. It just doesn't stop. It's unbelievable, but it's perpetuating sin. That's what happens. It just feeds itself. Now, you can exponentially add all the years onto this until we come to today. And this is how it just keeps getting worse. And God brings in adversary. He brings in a counter opinion. He brings in all of these things to hold sin in check. All of this has to happen. He knew that the nation was going to become evil, and so he reserved for him Judah that was not going to be so evil, and they fought each other. What is the result? Evil doesn't take control of the world like it could. God keeps it under wraps or in check to some degree. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. What is the sin of Ahab? He trivialized sin. Notice verse 31, as though it had been a trivial thing to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. When we somehow see sin as no big deal, I'm only human, we all do it, nobody's perfect, we trivialize sin. And to trivialize sin leads us to everything, and that's not a good thing. To trivialize sin leads us to everything bad. It is a trap. Our hearts become so hardened, it becomes as if it were seared with a hot iron. We no longer feel. It's no big deal. And when that happens, he says he puts it together here. The author puts it together in that he took his wife Jezebel, who was a worshiper of Baal. And now it's all downhill from there, and it becomes very, very bad. So much so that even he starts offering these, I mean, all the idols that were there already, Baal is like the worst one of them all. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke, in verse 32, then he set up a pillar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And this is bad to do. You don't want to provoke the Lord. Why would anybody want to provoke the Lord to anger? What will that bring you? I mean, that's a silly thing. But obviously, he lived as if there was no God. He lived as if the God of Israel didn't exist. And in his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. And you can read that in Joshua 6, where Joshua cursed Jericho. Anyone who builds it, he said, anyone who rebuilds the city of Jericho, you're going to build it with your children. Well, here, these guys attempted to rebuild Jericho, and they succeeded, but underneath their walls and their gates, they put their sons, his sons. In other words, they offered them, they sacrificed them there. They didn't die, oh, poor kids, we'll just leave them there. You know, you hear these stories of guys, when they build the dams, the Hoover Dam and things like that, people die and they fall in while they're pouring the concrete. You hear these rumors, these stories about people. I don't know if they're true. I assume they could be. Well, it's not the case. They would offer their children to Baal. They would offer them, kill them, slaughter them, and lay the bones, the body, in the foundation of the wall. This is how they would honor these false gods. And when you see this, when you think of what Ahab did, he trivialized sin so much to the point that none of this mattered to him. It's like it was no big deal to him. Imagine the heart of someone who goes to the point to sacrifice children. We're in that age today, aren't we? When we hear what happens on the news, when we hear what happens to children, what they do with children today is unbelievable. And it seems we've come to this point in some cases. And you know, we hear about it, and we hear about it, and we hear about it, and we still have an outrage when it comes to the way we deal with children. We heard not too long ago, a few weeks ago, where that judge up north in Vermont or somewhere had the sexual predator that was sexually abusing a child for some 7 years. When he was caught and convicted, they gave him 60 days in prison. When you think of that, you say, oh my, my. Well, they almost run the judge out, so the judge changed his rule and gave him 3 years, which made things easier for a while, but obviously this is a problem. Fortunately, there's enough of an outrage still, and our nation is moving to make a change, but the reality is that soon, as we hear more and more of this, there'll be less and less of the outrage, and then we buy into it more, and we start to trivialize it. It's no big deal to us anymore. After we hear about it, you remember in the days when sexual sin was a big deal. Remember in the days when homosexuality was a big deal. Now we're watching television shows on TV about it and laughing like it's no big deal. There used to be a day when it was considered a bad thing. Now it's politically incorrect to say any negative thing about it. God hasn't changed. He has the same opinions about these things. What changes is our tolerance to it, and that we've lowered our standards of what we should expect from humankind. We've lowered our standards because we've trivialized these things and made it sound as if they mean nothing any longer to God. But God hasn't changed his opinion. And just because we have, God won't. All of these things become serious to the Lord even today, and someday all will have to pay the fiddler. All will need to answer for the things that we've done in our body. Why do we go through this as long and laborious list of kings? Because they've made mistakes that I don't want to make. I don't want to make them. I never want to come to a point in my life where I see some negative word to become a trivial thing. Oh, I'm only human. I've done that in my life, and I know where it leads. It leads to everything evil. And when I see sin in my life, I want to confess it, and I want God to root it out of my life, and I want to become holy. I want to become pure. I don't want those things there. I don't care how big or little it is. It could be simply an attitude. An attitude, a simple attitude. If I justify it, if I say it's no big deal, soon that attitude will give way to something greater that will take over my life, and I can't stop it any longer. You sit here, and I bet this guy is thinking, I would never raise up a pillar to Baal. He laid a foundation with his children to Baal. Imagine, what would you not do right now? And what path do you have to take in order to get you to do the most evil thing in your mind? Probably wouldn't take much. Take our eyes off of Jesus Christ, and then every one of us is capable of every evil thing, and especially when we trivialize sin, especially when we think that none of these things really matter to us. Every one of these stories is significant to me, at least to me, as I look at these things, and I could be materialistic. I have my list here. I could be materialistic. There are times I'm unteachable. I'm an unteachable person at times. I know you probably don't believe that, but it's true. I could be unteachable. I'm tempted to be a people pleaser, a man pleaser, to do whatever people want because I want to be liked because I'm that insecure. There are times when I'm disobedient. There are times when my mind tells me to follow after evil things. There are times when I want to pick up the phone and call other men for help and forget to pray and give my life to the Lord and seek Him first. It's easier to just call a guy to help me or someone else who might have greater advice or wisdom. It's so easy to do, to follow evil, perpetuate, to pass it on to my children. I'm a slave to bad habits. I have bad habits. I'm a slave to them. I've been a usurper, and I know the damage I've caused. I'm messing with someone else's leadership. An idolater. I've been an idolater. And I have trivialized sin and have reaped the consequences of it. And I can tell you, as I go through this list of kings, I don't want to be those things. I don't want to do them. It brings too much pain to me, to the people I love, family, friends. I don't want to do that. And when I go through these things, it burns in my heart like a brand that you burn onto a horse or onto a cow. It's like it brands my heart as if to say, don't do that anymore. Don't. And the scars are there from the lessons. But I don't have to learn the hard way. I'm so thick upstairs sometimes. And I'm so thick that I choose to learn the hard way instead of the easy way. This is the easy way. We look at these things, we look at these kings, we say, yeah, that could be me. Instead of saying, not me, not me, can't be me. Yes, it can be. And we want to be open to that and realize that, and you know, we're only halfway through. There's more coming. You can say, well, I'm not in that list. Well, you might be in the further list and the ones that are coming. That's why I like to study these old things. They're ancient, you know. Ancient history, that's what we're studying. But they're not so ancient when we put them in modern terms. They're not so ancient. They certainly apply to me, and I'd just be willing to bet they could apply to you too.